You're here. Always glad you're here. Also welcome those who are watching via the internet, our vast internet audience. All right, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And when you get your finger there, put your other finger over in Exodus chapter 7. We are going to look at a few verses tonight. You know, we've been going through the book of 2 Timothy. We've just been going through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We read beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3:1, about what the last days will be like. The Apostle Paul said they would be perilous times, that they would be dangerous, difficult, hard, grievous. The word even means savage. The last days would be savage times. That it seems like man's humanity just unravels. And the Bible says men will love themselves. They will love themselves. They'll be covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, a people without normal affection, normal family love. This is what the Bible says people will be like in the last days, without normal family love. Truth breakers, that false accusers, incontinent. Again, the idea there just meaning they can't control their own passions, their urges, their mouth, their attitude. They'll just be angry people. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, you know what a traitor is, a betrayer. You can't trust them. Heady, self-willed, headstrong, stubborn, defiant, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. The saddest thing of all is that right within the church, you find people like this. It's bad enough that they're in the world. But when you have people like this in the church, it's worse yet. Verse 6 says, these are the sort of people, the kinds of people that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning, never able to come to the truth, to a knowledge of the truth, never really settled, never really firm in their faith, never really with a concrete knowledge of Christ and a confident and expectant faith in Him and Him alone. They get sidetracked onto so many different things. You know, people put faith in people. They put faith in organizations, denominations, instead of having faith in Christ Himself and faith in His infallible Word. And that's where we stopped last time. I want to pick up in verse 8 because along with that he just said, he's going to give us some examples here. An example of two leaders in particular that defied Moses. He said, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, defied him, opposed him, so do these. Now he's talking here now about these false leaders, false teachers, false prophets, people who are exercising influence on the church. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. That is, as Jannes and Jambres was manifested to all men, what they actually were. He's talking about deceptive leaders who would follow in the footsteps of these two other deceivers, evil men who opposed Moses, the Bible said. They opposed Moses, and in opposing Moses, they're opposing God, they're opposing the truth, because Moses was the lawgiver, he's the one who gave them. We got the first five books of the Bible from Moses. People think about Moses, they say, yeah, he gave us the Ten Commandments. Actually, he gave us 613 commandments. He gave us the whole first five books of the Bible, plus probably two of the Psalms. But it says these guys withstood Moses, Jannes and Jambres. Who are these guys? They're never mentioned in the Old Testament. You don't find their names anywhere in the Bible except right here. So who are they? I'm glad you asked that question, because we do have an identification of them from Jewish literature, even though it's not, we wouldn't call it inspired literature, yet numerous Jewish sources, ancient Jewish sources, tell us who these guys were. Who is it that withstood Moses, you think? Well, I want you to look back with me right here to Exodus 7. You put your other finger there, your pinky finger, Exodus 7. Keep your finger where we are. But in Exodus 7, we're going to peek over there for a few minutes. I want to introduce you to the two guys, even though they're not mentioned by name. Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 7. And according to Jewish literature, ancient Jewish literature, Talmudic literature, Jannes and Jambres were two of the more powerful, perhaps the most powerful, magicians in Pharaoh's court. Second book of the Bible, Exodus, chapter 7. These men were occultists. That is, they were occult practitioners who duplicated the miracles of Moses. Remember, Moses went before Pharaoh, told him, let my people go, let the people of Israel go free, let them go out of slavery. I want to read a couple of verses over here. In Exodus 7, we're going to read beginning in verse 10. Exodus 7, 10. You there? And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. The famous scene you remember from Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. The rod of Moses actually was thrown down, and what happened? It became a serpent. Now notice the next verse. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh called for his magicians, his sorcerers, his wizards. These were people in tune with the occult arts, and they duplicated the very miracle that Moses had done, but by another source of power. Yes, sir. Let's get you a microphone.
There are a lot of people that are chasing around seeking after miracles. Oh, look at this great revival. This person's doing miracles. Well, the devil can do miracles when God lets him. So Jesus cautioned, make sure that you're not deceived. And Paul said that the coming of the lawless one will be with signs and lying wonders. So just because somebody can do a miracle doesn't necessarily mean that they're from God.
That's absolutely right. Absolutely right. Continuing along, I want to pick up down in same chapter, Exodus 7. I want to read a little further down, if you read with me, down in verse 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Say unto Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, upon the rivers, upon the ponds, upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." Now notice verse 22. "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." So again, they're duplicating the miracles that Moses wrought. You read further down, chapter 8, Moses calls up frogs. Verse 5 says, chapter 8, verse 5, "Stretch forth your hand over the streams and rivers and ponds and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt." So Aaron obeyed, and the Bible says, verse 6, "The frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt." But notice verse 7, "The magicians did so with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs." They could duplicate what Moses was doing. They could duplicate the signs and wonders, but they couldn't stop what Moses was doing. They could make the plagues worse, but they couldn't stop it. And then you get a little further down. Verse 16, 17, "The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand, your rod, and smite the dust of the land." You think there was any dust in Egypt? Maybe some sand and stuff. He says, "Smite it, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod. He smote the dust, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Lice. Some versions translate it gnats. Some versions translate it insects. But I think lice is a pretty good definition here. But guess what? Pharaoh's magicians, they couldn't duplicate. They couldn't. They were stymied. Then the magicians said, the magicians did so with their enchantments, verse 18, to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man, upon beast. They couldn't duplicate it. Verse 19, "The magician said to Pharaoh," this is the finger of God. This is beyond us. We can't do this. Now, you know there were many other plagues that Moses brought upon the land of Egypt, flies and boils and hail and fire and the death of the Egyptian cattle. There was locusts. There was a plague of darkness, thick darkness that couldn't be penetrated even with light. Then, of course, there was the death angel that came through. But the point that I would make is that according to the Talmud, Jewish literature, Jannes and Jambres were the two chief magicians who opposed Moses, and with their enchantments, you know, there were others involved as well, but these were apparently a couple of the chiefs who opposed Moses and worked by supernatural means these occult signs and wonders. There are quite a few scholars who claim that these weren't actual miracles, that these magicians didn't do actual signs and wonders, that these were magician's tricks, you know, rabbit out of the hat type thing, smoke and mirrors, that fancy card tricks, you know, a guy can turn a handkerchief into a bird and it flies away. Well, they turned their rods into serpents, but that these guys were nothing but tricksters, and these were elaborate ruses, and you can make things disappear if you got the right setting and so on. That's all these guys did. It was all illusion. They weren't real magicians. However, I believe that these guys, by occult means, duplicated the actual signs and wonders that Moses was doing. I do believe there is such a thing as satanic miracles, as Dave mentioned, that the devil also has great power to work supernatural signs and wonders in order to deceive people. That doesn't sit well with many people today, even people in the pulpit, and they'll tell you that the devil has lost his teeth. He's powerless. He can't hurt nobody. You know, the Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But many say, well, the devil, he can't hurt nobody. You know, he's powerless. Go ahead. Look on the bottom, just press and release.
I'm pressing one. No word. Was not the Jewish, where they were living, that community, I forgot what to call it, were they not... Hello? Were they not exempt from all these curses?
Yes, they were.
What's the name of that community? They were...
They were in Goshen.
Goshen, yeah. Okay.
Just outside of...
But didn't the death angel come to Goshen? But
the death angel went throughout the land of Egypt, the entire land of Egypt, and killed firstborn, except for those who had blood over their doorposts. And yes, go ahead, brother. Let's get you a mic.
And there is at least one New Testament miracle that the devil did. It's definitely a miracle. He carried Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. So you couldn't deceive Jesus. He actually brought him up there.
Yep, I'm going to look at that verse in just a minute.
Oops.
Oh, no, that's okay. I want to read... Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, the stop battery has died.
It's kaput?
Yeah.
Okay, we'll get to that.
Okay, it's dying. Also in Revelation and the tribulation, isn't there signs and wonders being performed by the Antichrist? And
absolutely, absolutely. We may take a little time and look at those too. Here's the thing. Many believe the devil doesn't have the power to work miracles. I believe the Bible teaches the opposite. And there are several places we could consider where the devil did work supernaturally in times past, and I believe we'll do that again, and perhaps in ways we've never seen before. Can I give you a few examples? All right, Matthew 12 is one of them. We're going to read a couple of verses over here. I do want to show you a few things tonight, just... for our own equipping. Familiar passages, but I'd like for us to see these with our own eyes. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 22, there was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And He's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the chief of the demons. So here's the point that I would make. The Jews themselves believed that the devil had supernatural power. They believed he could exercise supernatural power. They believed he could heal the sick. Right? Well, look, this guy was sick. He was possessed with a devil. He was blind and dumb. Jesus healed the man. So that the blind man saw, the dumb man spoke, he was healed. He was delivered from the demon possession. And here's what the Pharisees said. The devil did that. That was devil's power that healed that sick man. So what did the Jews believe? They believed the devil had the power to heal the sick. So, you could argue and say, well, just because they believed the devil could do it doesn't mean he could do it. A lot of people believe a lot of things. That doesn't make it so. Just because somebody believes it doesn't make it so. Y'all awake? But I want you to notice the Lord's response here. All right? Verse 25. He knew their thoughts. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to ruin. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. You know, an army that's divided and fighting with itself, you can't defeat an enemy. You're fighting your own self. So he said, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they'll be your judges. Well, you know, they were Jewish practitioners of exorcism even back then. Many Jews practiced exorcism. There's numerous writings about that in extra-biblical literature. They use rites, they use incantations, sacred bowls, sacred whatever, incense, and all kinds of, you know, just, yeah, where you think Roman Catholicism got it? They got it from the Jews. They practiced exorcism by various means. But the Lord's argument, keep in mind the Lord, what the Lord said and what he didn't say, because I think that's important. He said Satan's house is not divided against itself. Obviously, Satan's not going to cast out Satan. And what he didn't say the devil doesn't have the power to heal the sick. We have to realize, as we enter into the latter days, and we are entering in at breakneck speed, that we have to realize that false signs and wonders are on our horizon, because the Bible says they will increase in the very last days. I want to remind you of something also that David pointed out. Since you're right there in Matthew, just look back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 4. This is a, I think it's a interesting, to say the least, maybe an eye-opening passage, Matthew chapter 4. This is one of the accounts of the Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Matthew 4 and Luke 4 both record the Lord's temptation, where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. Let's notice what happens, one of the temptations here. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. Now, you know where the Lord is. He's out in the desert. Verse 1 says, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the desert, into the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil. Verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. It's written, he'll give his angels charge over you, and they'll bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Where's that from? Psalms 91. That's exactly right. The devil's quoting the Bible to Jesus. But notice, he took him up from the wilderness. He took him to the holy city. He took him to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city. It's the only city on earth that's called the holy city. Not Washington, D.C., Moscow, or Mecca.
Oh, the Vatican, that's right.
And then, verse 8, notice here, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and he says to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. The Lord didn't say, you can't do that. You don't have that kind of power. He didn't contradict the devil there as far as demonic power. But here's our question. The devil took the Lord up to the pinnacle of the temple and then to an exceeding high mountain. How did he do that? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world at one moment, in a moment of time. How did he do that? Go ahead, sister. You had a question or a comment? Go ahead. We'll get you a microphone.
I also see that a lot of people say that the devil doesn't have power. And, you know, the Bible says, don't let the devil have a foothold. You give him power.
Give him no place.
Yeah. Also, the devil has power because he gives you, he talks the word to you in half-truths. Like he told Eve, did God tell you that you will die? You will not die. You will be just like God. And when they sinned, God said, you know, the man has become like us, knowing good and evil. So
the devil's definitely
the devil
a master
is a twister
of twisting the scripture.
Of
that's
scripture,
right.
And he's in the churches.
Well, that's why we have to be discerning in these last days.
But the powers are of words only. They're convincing. He's a liar and a liar, the father of lies. The power to do physical harm to humans, I don't think he has. He destroyed a majority of people by now.
Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Go ahead.
The devil does have power because my background is Cuban, and Cubans do Santeria. And there has been known facts that people have done Santeria for other people's family members, and they have died in car crashes. So the devil, something
which
very
it's a
dangerous.
Form of witchcraft. It's Caribbean witchcraft. It's one form of witchcraft, many, many different forms of witchcraft, but it's all demonic. Here's our question, though. If Satan has no real power, how did he do this? How did he take up the Lord himself? Now, he couldn't harm the Lord, but he took him up and showed him all of these things, showed him the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give you these. I'll make you fabulously rich. You think the devil can do that? You think he can actually make a person fabulously wealthy? I believe he can. This was a temptation. Now here's what some of our theologians say. This was not real. This that happened to the Lord was like a vision, or it was a dream. It was something mental, you know, or maybe it was a metaphor of some struggle between good and evil, you know, of inward strength, the inward type struggle, or. Some even say it was a fable. If it wasn't real, then number one, it wasn't a real temptation. Because if it was a dream, if it was a vision, you can't sin in a dream. Because although dreams can be very realistic, they are something imposed upon you, not something that you have chosen to do. You didn't go to bed and choose to dream that dream. It's something you do in your own conscious choice. You sin, that's one thing. But for this to be a real temptation, the Bible tells us the Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he remained without sin. For this to be a real temptation, it had to be a real event. Besides that, the Bible does not say it was a vision or a dream or some mental episode. In fact, it comes across as a historical, actual event with locations, which makes us believe that this was something actual that occurred. So can the devil catch somebody up and do things like that? Well, apparently so. Of course, we would add with the Lord's permission, because if the devil was given free reign over mankind, he would destroy us all, as our brother said. But remember, even when the devil went after Job, Job says, the devil went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. But remember what the Lord told him? You can't take his life. He put restrictions on Satan's power. You can go so far, but no further. Yes, brother. Let's get you a mic.
And he can even interact with the weather when God allows it.
That's right.
Because when the storm came up and Jesus rebuked the storm, if his father had sent it, he wouldn't have rebuked it. So it had to come from the devil.
That's right. There are, I believe, diabolical powers at work in many ways. Luke 13, there's the woman who was crippled up for 18 years in the synagogue, and the Lord healed her. And of course, because it was a Sabbath day, it caused quite an uproar. But the Lord rebuked these Pharisees, and he said this, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for these 18 years, ought she not to be loosed on the Sabbath day? Here's what the Lord said. Satan is the one that had her bound up. Her crippling disease was the work of the devil. In fact, you go to Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost of power, went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I mean, there is a sense in which all sickness is a form of attack, or at least I don't believe we're supposed to accept sickness as our friend. We're not immune because we are flesh and blood and we're on a cursed earth. But at the same time, I believe we should fight sickness with everything in us and don't succumb to it. Don't just surrender to it, but fight it. The Lord often cast out demons in order to heal people. So Satan made people sick. The Lord made people well. I don't think they've reversed roles. Because there are some guys who come out and say, look, if people are getting healed, it's the devil who's doing it. In the Bible, the devil made them sick. In the Bible, the Lord made them well. They haven't changed roles. The devil still makes people sick. Now, can the Lord make people sick? Well, obviously he could. And if it would serve his purpose, he would allow it. Because he can allow chastening to come upon us, to correct us, to humble us. You know, before I was afflicted, I went astray, the psalmist said. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. The Lord can use anything to bring us around. But the miracles of Jannes and Jambres, I do believe they were actual miracles. Satan appeared in the garden to Eve. That's a miracle. He appeared either as a serpent or in a serpent, one or the other. But you think he could do things like that today? Could Satan appear? Well, I would imagine he could. Angels appear? I mean, people around the world claim they've seen angels. You know, the Bible's full of accounts where people saw angels. The devil is an angel. That's what he is. The Bible, Matthew 25, talks about the devil and his angels, his fallen angels. They're angels. Why couldn't they appear? Why couldn't they appear as a beautiful woman or a handsome, debonair man? You know, those things, we have to believe they could happen. Are they everyday occurrences? No, probably not. But the Lord himself, since you're still in Matthew, look with me over to chapter 24. Hang with me a little bit. The Lord himself tells us that in the last days, there is going to be a great resurgence of demonic power. That there is going to be latter-day signs and wonders that will be performed by the devil. Matthew 24, verse 3. He sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us about the end of the world. Tell us about the signs of your coming. He said, verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. They'll deceive many. Many false prophets shall rise. They'll deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Verse 22. I'm skipping a little bit here and there. All right. But look with me in verse 24. I'm in Matthew 24:24. I'll slow down. Matthew 24:24. Notice this. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There shall arise. Now, remember his context here. Verse 3. They ask him about the last days. Tell us about the last days. What's going to happen in the last days? And the Lord begins warning them. Verse 4, verse 5. Verse 11, many false prophets will rise. Verse 12, iniquity abounding. Verse 22. Verse 23, if any man say, here's Christ or there's Christ, he's in Miami, he's in the Bahamas or he's wherever, don't believe it. But there will arise false Christs and false prophets. And when he uses these words, great signs and wonders in verse 24, great, mega, so the Greek word mega, where we get the word, you know, gigantic, huge, it's huge. And so, the word signs and wonders here are the same words that are used referring to the signs and wonders worked by the apostles and the signs and wonders worked by the Lord. So this is pretty powerful stuff. When we're told the latter days, there's going to be signs and wonders worked by false Christs and false prophets. Now, if you think their words are cunning and seductive and they bring many people away from Christ and away from the truth, then what will happen when it's accompanied with signs and wonders? What will people do? This is why we emphasize we must personally be grounded in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. It is our only safeguard. And the sad fact is, most Christians in America have a theology that's about that deep. They are more feeling-oriented, herd-oriented, herd, H-E-R-D. They will follow what the herd does. And they have so little understanding of what the Scriptures say that they will be washed away in this flood in the last days. This is what he said, verse 24, insomuch if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect. It's not possible to deceive the very elect. They're going to stand and stand true, be among them, to stand on the word of God and not be deceived in the last days. And notice what he says in the very next verse, verse 25. Behold, I have told you before. What is that? I'm warning you in advance. So you'll know, you won't be surprised. If some false prophet who used the name of Jesus, but, you know, he also used other names, and people started getting healed, I would tell you, I believe much of the modern church would be deceived by him. They would just follow and swallow because they'll follow the signs and wonders and not the Scriptures, because that's the way people are. Revelation chapter 13, Brother Gordon mentioned a little while ago about the Antichrist. The Bible says in verse 13, Revelation 13:13, he doeth great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He'll deceive them by the means of the miracles. Miracles just as we've heard so many times, you can't automatically assume that it's from God. We have to test the spirits, whether they be from God. Does it line up with the Word of God? Does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it exalting Christ, glorifying Christ? Or is it glorifying something else or someone else? Is it detracting from Christ? It's going to be important, more important than ever in these last days that we're discerning. Mark chapter 13, verse 22, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and show great signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect." Seduction so powerful that those not grounded, those not anchored solidly on the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word, they'll be swept away by this powerful current. You ever stand on the riverbank right here in New Orleans and watch that river flow? Let me tell you, that river flows with great power, especially certain times of the year in the spring after the melts from up north and that river gets high and that current is so powerful. Well, in time, deception is going to be like that. So powerful that it will sweep away everything and everyone in its midst unless you are anchored on the rock of ages. So powerful will it be. Yes, sir.
Am I working?
No.
Well,
Didn't Jesus' death on the cross diminish what power Satan had before that? It says that he defeated Satan. What changed? Didn't he limit Satan's power to do the things?
Satan's power has always been limited. The devil's power has always been limited. Even before the cross, the Lord limited his power. I mean, we see that in many ways. We see it in the account of Job, when Job was struck with sickness, but the Lord limited the devil's power. This was long before the cross. Job's probably the first book ever written in the Bible. Is Satan's power limited? Yes, it's limited. He is a finite being. He is not God. He is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He's got emissaries. He's got his fallen angels. We see him as demons in the Scripture. The devil is not all-knowing, but we do know that he's called the tempter. He has demons that tempt people, and when they succeed, they pass knowledge on to their general-in-chief. You know, so is Satan's power limited? Yes, it is not unlimited. But what's going to happen more and more in the last days is that the Lord is obviously going to allow Satan to exercise more power. Go ahead. More of the power that he already has. Now, the devil's power, even in all of its great might, and it's far beyond anything we can imagine, is a gnat to the Lord, who is almighty. Remember, Satan, in all things, is still a created being. However, don't minimize what he is able to do. He's powerful enough and persuasive enough that a third of the angels of heaven followed him in a rebellion against the Almighty. Now, that's not a minor league player.
That's not a line. The cross.
It was before the cross, yes.
So there's a difference after it should be.
Well, the devil's power, like I said, has always been limited, and it continues to be limited. But in the last days, the Lord himself tells us that what's going to happen in effect is that the Lord is going to lengthen the devil's leash. He's going to give him more rein to wreak havoc on the earth. Go ahead, brother.
And Christian fellowship is going to become even more important. I heard an interesting study the other day, maybe somebody else did. There was a psychology experiment done where they had 9 people in on it, and one person who was the subject. So they would tell the person, Okay, we're going to just test your perception and show different length lines, and you raise your hand when we get to the longest line. And the other nine were in cahoots, and they raised their hands on what was not the longest line. And this one person looked and saw, well, it's not the longest, and they would go along with the crowd. So even though it wasn't the longest, if everybody else raised a hand, they'd raise a hand. But when there was at least one other person in there who would tell the truth, then this person would tell the truth too. So we really need somebody there for support, especially as we get closer to the time of the end.
I don't know what it is about the human species, but we don't want to stand out alone in a crowd. We don't want to go against the tide, against the current. We want to fit in, you know, and the devil uses that against us. He really does, because even today, they want to mock Christians because they don't go along with whether it's homosexual marriage or whatever the agenda might be of the anti-God, anti-Christian agenda. You stand out against it and you will be labeled, mocked, and ridiculed, and the object of scorn and disgust. But here's what the Lord said, Matthew 24:25. I've told you before, that the idea is I've told you before it happens. I've warned you in advance. We've been warned, right? We've been warned. So be grounded. Be sound in the faith. Be a man or a woman of the word, not just a follower of the herd. Follow the word, not the herd, right? All right, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We can get started now. So, Jannes and Jambres, we back to these two guys, were apparently the sorcerers that were the ones who opposed Moses by performing counterfeit miracles. And in verse 8, just as they withstood Moses, 2 Timothy 3:8, so do these also, these current, present tense false ministers, they also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They will proceed no further. Their folly will be made known unto all, even as theirs was as well. That is, Jannes and Jambres' folly was made known to all men. Reprobate concerning the faith. They oppose the truth. They oppose the faith. Men of corrupt minds, vile and corrupt in their hearts, corrupt in their thinking. But despite their best efforts and all the devil's power, Jannes and Jambres failed. And so will all who follow in their footsteps. Interesting tradition. There are many traditions about these guys. By the way, I mentioned already, but they're not mentioned by name in the Old Testament. This is the only place they're mentioned in the New Testament. There are numerous reports in Jewish literature about them. One account said that these guys were so persuaded by Moses' power that when the children of Israel actually left Egypt, that they went along with them and pretended to be converts. Like, you know, we want to go with you guys and follow you, but they constantly stirred up strife against Moses and were instrumental in having Aaron rebel and the golden calf and all that. All of this is extra biblical stuff, by the way. It's not in the Bible, just certain Jewish traditions. One account says that they were killed right after when Moses had all those instrumental in the golden calf fiasco. He said, those who are with me, come over here, and the rest of you. Well, one report says they were killed with them. Another one says they were killed in the Red Sea. All of that extra biblical literature, like I said. But what we do know, and what we do want to take home with us tonight, is that there are people who still today resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, men and women of corrupt minds, who are reprobate concerning the faith, and they still oppose the truth and righteousness. They oppose the Word of God. They oppose Christianity in particular. It's funny, they won't oppose all religion, but they will oppose the truth.
What is reprobate? What's the definition of
worthless? It's exactly right. It means to be void of what's right, worthless. Reprobate, they have rejected the truth, people without true understanding.
My mind says disapprove the truth.
Disapprove, they have, right, they have.
Not standing the test.
Yep, that's right. But we're not like them.
Amen.
Well, we did cover a couple of verses tonight.
Yeah,
let's take home with us a few things to think about, and let's make sure that that we realize that all things ought to be tested, and discernment is much needed in this last day. Be careful of anything and anyone that exalts themselves or exalts an organization or anything besides the Lord Jesus Christ and His infallible Word. Father, we pray tonight that You would help us, each of us, to take to heart these things. Lord, my prayer is that we all be equipped, well-equipped, and well-grounded in Your Word. Lord, we know You have warned us that the latter days will be difficult days. We pray, Lord, for Your soon return. We pray, Lord, for Your wisdom. We pray, Lord, that we be a discerning people. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that even in a place and a time of darkness and sin, Lord, You said where sin abounds, grace would much more abound. Let Your abounding grace, Lord, rest upon us one and all, and use us in these dark days to shine Your light, Your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.